There's a popular and a powerful metaphor that some people use. I've heard it many times in one-on-one conversations with people, where people try to explain how God's sovereign rule relates to the unfolding of history, how we've seen history unfold. And the way this metaphor works, people say it's kind of like a pre-recorded football game. I'll contextualize that. It's kind of like a pre-recorded hockey game where God has seen the game. He knows how it ends, but he presses play. The movie is rolling, the tape is rolling, and we are watching it for the first time, but God knows how things end. Now, it's a powerful metaphor. It's a popular metaphor, but it's really not a biblical metaphor for how we see God working in history, because, I mean, from that perspective, God has no hand. He's totally passive, just watching things happen. He's just a spectator like we are, basically. A more biblical way of thinking about how God works in history would be like history is a play. God is the playwright, and there are actors, there are agents, he's directing it. But God enjoys his masterpiece and is delighting in its unfolding. Christ is the star of the show, and we are both actors and spectators. And we're going to see how we're not the only spectators in this play that God has written. And so, in Ephesians this morning, we're going to get to take advantage of our backstage passes and our front row seats, and we're going to see better how we learn our roles in God's unfolding play. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to hear from your word. We pray that as we have gathered here and we have read from your word, that you would speak through it and encourage our hearts in this time. And we pray that through your word you would equip us, encourage us, exhort us, chastise us, build us up, and may Christ be honored in our midst this morning, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So here's the big idea for today. God gave Paul the grace of stewarding God's revealed wisdom on behalf of the Gentiles so that the heavenly rulers would learn God's eternal plan. So, say that again, so let it sink in. God gave Paul the grace of stewarding God's revealed wisdom on the Gentiles' behalf so that the heavenly rulers would learn God's eternal plan. So we're going to start with verses 1 to 7, then we're going to look at verses 8 to 13. So verses 1 to 7 say, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you? The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the grace of God's gift that that was given to me by the working of his power." So first we see here the grace of God's of Paul's apostleship and of all apostleship, really. So Paul begins this passage by saying, you know, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for your sakes, And then he just goes off on a tangent. Now, I don't think it's just absent-minded. I think it's very intentional, but we see in verse 1 him say the same things that he restates in verse 14. So he's about to go into a big prayer. That's the second half of the chapter. But before he gets to that prayer, which he picks back up in verse 14, as he begins to pray, he says, I need to make sure something's clear before we continue here. And so he kind of puts that on hold and says, y'all have heard about the grace that God gave me for y'all, right? I think this is one good reason to think that this letter of Ephesians, like we said in the very first sermon a while back, was originally written to a number of churches, and it was kind of filled in the blank for Ephesians, a cyclical letter centered around different churches. But so he just wants to make clear that they understand the church, that the church understands what important role Paul had as an apostle. And so he clarifies, and the thing is, he reminds them that he'd already told them about this mystery that he was given responsibility to explain. So in verses 3 and 4, he says, hey, look, I've already briefly written about this. And by reading this, you're able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So he's kind of saying, refer to the above, what we've been reading in Ephesians so far. So what is, just a recap, what is Paul's understanding into the mystery of Christ? Well, we read in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, how we in Christ Jesus, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ Jesus. And this goes from God choosing us before the foundation of the world to God redeeming us in the fullness of time, uniting all things in Christ, giving us an inheritance, giving us his Spirit. And then we read in chapter 2 about how we were zombies, how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet God resurrected us and made us alive with Christ. And how the resurrection that God did for us was patterned off of how God raised Jesus from the dead in the end of chapter 1. And then we saw this mystery about how we can become one with God's people, Israel. And the mysterious thing here is that we don't have to become ethnic Israel to be part of God's people. That was a surprise. There were many prophecies about people, the Gentiles, coming into Israel, but without having to become part of ethnic Israel or to do the ceremonial and the civil laws like they did then, that was a mystery. And so we see here Paul gives a recap of, or just reminds them of that, and then he kind of gives a brief summary in verse 6. And he says that the Gentiles now, so this is kind of, he's like, remember what I told you, and here I'm just going to briefly state it for you. Here's a summary, verse 6, that the Gentiles are now co-heirs. They're now heirs together. They're now body together. They're now sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So that's the specific part of the mystery that he's wanting to highlight, that we are together heirs with Israel, the body with Israel, sharers with Israel in the promises of Christ. And we don't have to wait till the end of the sermon to just say this is the gospel and its effects as Christ comes down and dies for us and rises again from the dead. He provides a way for us to be raised again from the dead with Christ through the gospel, through faith. And so this is what we must believe, knowing that we're dead and that we need Christ to make us alive. This is the gospel. So he summarizes this, and then he it does a few other things here in these verses. Paul talks about how he is a steward and a minister on behalf of the Gentiles. So in verse 3 it says that this mystery was made known to Paul by revelation. So Paul had been a Pharisee, right? He had known all sorts of things about God's word, but it took God at the Damascus Road, on the Damascus Road, revealing himself to Paul. Paul didn't just get it by his wits. God had to reveal his wisdom to Paul through Christ. Remember how it happened. Christ blinded his eyes. Physically blinded his eyes. And then told him, opened his eyes 3 days later and commissioned him to take this gospel of Christ out. He physically blinded his eyes, physically opened his eyes, and Paul, his theology was very much shaped by this experience and the idea of eyes being blinded and opened spiritually. It goes back to the Old Testament, but this was a really big part of what Paul would talk about, the eyes of our hearts opened. And so this was revealed to him. He didn't just figure it out. And then we see how when this was revealed to him, he became a prisoner of Christ and a servant. Or some translations say a minister in verse 2. And so we see how Paul, when God revealed himself to Paul, he worked his power in him and raised him from dead. He gave him an administration or a stewardship to explain the gospel, the mystery that God had revealed to him to the Gentiles. So up until now, Paul has talked quite a lot about grace, right? He talked about grace, mainly the grace of salvation. So you were saved by grace in chapter 2 and also in chapter 1, talked about the riches of that grace. But notice here in verses 2 and in verses 7 and in verse 8, he talks about grace in a different way. Earlier, he'd been talking about grace as salvation. Now, he's talking about grace as a stewardship. This grace was given to me as part of the administration of God's work. So, he was given grace to steward, to administer to the people. And it's very related to this idea of a gift. So far, when we've heard God giving something, it's been God giving salvation, or God giving his spirit of wisdom and revelation, or God giving Christ as head over the church. But now he's talking about this gift of grace. We actually don't see spiritual gift come up hardly anywhere in the Bible, and those words in Greek. But here, this is the idea. This grace that he's giving here is basically a spiritual gift. In Paul's case, was of apostleship. So God gave Paul this grace of making the mystery known to the Gentiles as an apostle. And we, from this, we kind of get a little case study of what it means to receive a spiritual gift and to steward it. So in chapter 4, it's going to be a lot about the gifts. It's going to use that same language of a grace that's given to us in the context of spiritual gifts. But here we kind of get a case study of Paul, of what it meant for him to get his spiritual gift of apostleship and to steward that on behalf of the church. So this gift, think about it, when God called Paul to be an apostle. That was right when he called him to Christ. Called him to salvation, saved him by grace, gave him the gift of salvation. And then at that same time, he called him to be an apostle. He gave him the gift, the grace of apostleship. And now when we come to Christ, also, as we're going to read it in chapter 4, God gives us grace in this sense of stewardship, not apostleship, but of some spiritual gift, as we say, to steward in the church. So think about it just for a second. When you hire somebody as your employee, you give them the tools for the trade, or you expect that they've got their own tools that they're bringing to do the work. If somebody is enlisted in war, they need weapons to do what they're doing. If somebody is adopted into the family, you're probably not going to just say, okay, have fun all the time. They're going to have chores. So when God calls us and we come to believe in Christ, he doesn't just say, okay, now that you're a worker in my vineyard, now that you're in the spiritual war that you're in, now that you're part of my family, you don't have anything to do. Just go have fun. No, we have joy in Christ for sure, but we have purpose. And God gives us a gift, at least a gift to steward when he calls us to himself. That gift could change, but that God gives us a spiritual gift when he calls us to Christ. That's clear, and we see Paul as an example of this. So we're going later to look at these spiritual gifts, how you know what your spiritual gift might be, and how to steward that. But just get this fact that if you are in Christ, you have at least a spiritual gift that you need to steward. So we see that pattern here. And this mystery, though, of Christ uniting Jew and Gentile, it was a mysterious thing. It hadn't been known to the former generations as it had been known now, that the Gentiles would become co-heirs apart from the law. That was a surprise. So in verse 5, this mystery wasn't made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Think about, you know, Peter and Cornelius in Acts, where Peter, it took, you know, it was after Christ's resurrection that he got, and the thing just kind of clicked by a vision, where he realized, oh man, the Gentiles, they're able to come to Christ with us. And if you read in Luke 10, Jesus says in verses 20 to 24, at that time Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Then, turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things that you see, but didn't see them, to hear the things that you hear, but didn't hear them. Man, the prophets, the kings of Israel, they were longing to know, what is this thing? We have a front row seat to see what mystery God has revealed in Christ in the fullness of time. People of former generations did not have that front row seat, that privilege that we do now. And so we get to see how Christ takes the lead and incorporates the Gentiles into this marvelous plot twist that we're a part of. Hallelujah, that we get to see this. So we keep reading in verses 8 to 13. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. In this passage, you know, so Paul's been talking about the gift of grace that was given to him to administer to the Gentiles. Now he's explaining how he discharges that responsibility. So the grace was given to him for two purposes. One is to evangelize the Gentiles. The second is to enlighten everyone. What is the mystery? And then there's a consequence. That is God's multifaceted wisdom being made known to the rulers and the authorities in heaven. So this gift of apostleship was given to Paul to evangelize the Gentiles, to make known to everyone the mystery, and as a consequence, the heavenly rulers and authorities would know what God's multifaceted wisdom is. Okay? So evangelizing the Gentiles about Christ's riches, the incalculable riches of Christ. Riches have come up a lot in Ephesians. We've talked about the riches of grace, the riches of the inheritance, the riches of God's mercy, this rich. And riches in Ephesians, the only time riches are mentioned are the riches that we have in Christ. Physical riches just doesn't even factor in. But we are super rich in Christ through what we have in Christ. A professor of mine at seminary, he used to love this. I'm not going to use all the fancy words that he slapped on it, but he used this illustration of a diamond that represents our union with Christ. And just like a diamond has many different facets, all part of this one diamond, when we are united with Christ, there's a wealth of riches that we have in Christ. And, you know, I just think if we are truly rich princesses in Christ, there, why would we mope around like paupers, right? We are rich in Christ Jesus. So to evangelize, to make known the good news about the riches that are available to all in Christ, and then to enlighten everyone about God's plan, his administration now in the fullness of time, this mystery. The NRSV says, to make everyone see what is the mystery. In chapter 1, verses 10 to 7, we'd read about this as well, how God made known the riches of his grace by making known this mystery. And same idea here. So Paul is unpacking what had been revealed to him. So God revealed his mystery to him. Now Paul is making known the mystery as well. He's enlightening people as to what God had revealed to him. And it's important that he says this mystery was hidden in God who created all things. Why throw that in here? Like, why is it noteworthy to mention that God created all things now? Well, there's a fundamental difference between creator and creature. Creatures can't access God unless God makes himself known to creature. Creatures include people. Creatures include angels, demons. Everything other than God is creature. And we can't access this mystery unless God reveals it to us. And it's been hidden in God from eternity. But now he's made it known. And so because of this evangelizing, because of this enlightening all about the mystery, the consequence, so that God's multifaceted wisdom might be made known to the rulers and the authorities. The angels, the demons, they didn't know the full extent of God's plan. Consider these words from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 20, or 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. The angels didn't even know this mystery. They're creatures too. And all creation is in anticipation of what just happened in Christ. We're not the primary spectators. There are many people who come before us and spiritual beings who are watching this mystery unfold. And it's incredible. And how it's made known. Remember as well that the riches of God's grace were made known through the coming ages. So it's not just about us. It's about all creation watching this play of God. And it's not just about now. It's about all eternity watching this mystery that unfolded in Christ. But we do have an important role to play as actors, because God's wisdom is made known to the heavenly rulers and authorities, angels and demons alike, through the church. They come to know, in verse 10, God's multifaceted wisdom through the church. As we become one in Christ through his death and resurrection, nobody had any clue the full extent of this goodness in Christ. So we are actors in this play. And there's a way in which we have kind of a twofold backstage pass in verses 11 and 12, that this eternal purpose was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this was part of God's eternal plan that he fulfilled. The Father accomplished the Son, the plan through his Son. And we have a backstage pass in another way, in that we have boldness and confident access to the Father. So we get to access the playwright primarily through prayer. And so Paul here at the end, he prays and says, hey, look, I don't want you to be discouraged. But actually, there's two translations that say it's not that Paul is asking them not to be discouraged. It says that the NRSV and the King James Version say, but I pray that you wouldn't be discouraged. I'm going to say that that's a better way to translate this. Paul is praying that the people wouldn't be discouraged over his afflictions on their behalf. Why? Because his sufferings, his work as a servant of the gospel, his work as Christ's prisoner, evangelizing, enlightening, all this turned out to be the glory of the church. The suffering leads to glory. And so as we end here, we see how, you know, we have this mystery made known to us. But may we who know the mystery of Christ and share in the promise of Christ make known God's plan by our unity, and to pray confidently and to refuse to be discouraged by suffering. So three just practical points of application. We make known God's plan by our unity. God has a grace reveal party in the church that is making known to the rulers and the authorities in heaven what his plan of unity and peace is, and all the spiritual powers of darkness can't thwart it. Our unity now in the church is a proclamation to the whole creation of what's coming. The peace that we experience now in the church is a foretaste of what is coming, and we make known God's wisdom by our unity together. And we need to pray confidently. This idea of boldness and confident access through faith in Christ. This is like in chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, the Trinity, right? In Christ, the Son, we have access in one spirit, Holy Spirit, to the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we in Christ have access to God. And we access God, this backstage pass, especially through prayer. God wants us to pray without doubt, with boldness. Christ has prayed for us before we even ever pray for ourselves. Remember Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17, where he prayed for those who would believe through the disciples, through the apostles' ministry. In Romans 8, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. God is praying for us and wants us to approach him confidently in prayer and to refuse to be discouraged by suffering. Paul, by his example of saying, you know what, I don't want y'all to be disheartened by my suffering. That was an example for us for how we should think about the sufferings that Christ has appointed for us in this life, which are for our glory. Christ suffered and entered into glory. We, as imitators of Christ, suffer now, and that is part of the Christian life, suffering. But as we suffer for Christ's sake, not for dumb things that we do, but as we suffer for Christ's sake, that turns out to be our glory, because Christ has suffered for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to reflect, to hear, to soak in this mystery that you have revealed to us in a way that wasn't known formerly. And we pray that as we share in this promise in Christ and in this hope, this fellowship, we pray that we would come to you boldly in prayer as we do now, that you would help us to do your work here in accordance with your will, and to grow in this knowledge of Christ, this mystery. We pray that you help us by our unity together here to proclaim what your wisdom is in this world. And Father, we pray as well that we would not be discouraged by our sufferings. We thank you for the suffering of Christ and for our forebears in the faith who have sought to give us this good news. And we pray that as we partake in it, we wouldn't be discouraged by sufferings that are part of your plan here, that we would take heart and know that suffering leads to glory. So we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.